This morning we are going to continue in the book of Jude, and next week hoping to wrap up the book of Jude, and then starting after that looking at the book of Daniel, at least part of the book of Daniel for this year. So that's kind of the direction we're heading. But today I'd like to begin in Jude verse 10 and read through verse 16. As we look at some verses this morning that are not necessarily the most pleasant verses to look at, but important verses for us to consider. So join me in verse 10 to kind of set the context, and I'll be speaking on 11 through 16. Jude, verse 10. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents. Following their own sinful desires, they are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. The book of Jude for us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these verses, we are reminded of profound in importance and yet often hard to swallow truths. That there are some who are in utter and direct and outright rebellion against you even today. Those who are trying to lead others astray, even those who are true believers, trying to lead them astray from your word, from your truth, from your Son, our Savior, Jesus. But yet, Father, you have shown us and you have told us, and your word is true, that there is coming a day for those who do not repent, that they will be judged, they will face your judgment and justice. Lord, this morning, help me to present these truths in a way that warn us, in a way that convict, if necessary, by your Spirit, but also inspire us to live holy lives and inspire us to share the gospel truth that Jesus saves from sin and judgment. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die for us, to take our judgment upon himself, that we might, as we've already sung this morning, put on Christ his holiness, his righteousness, his merit, that we might be seen as holy and innocent in your eyes. Guide my words this morning, Father. May your people here this morning be blessed, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, my brothers and friends and I, we used to like to play, and I'm talking about kid, like elementary school. We would play. We would pretend that we were G.I. Joe. We would pretend that we were stealth. Well, they don't know if they had stealth fighters in the 80s, so we were fighter pilots on our bikes zooming around town, and we were going after the enemy. We were going after the bad guys. Sometimes we play cowboys and Indians, and unfortunately, it was always the Indians that were the bad guys, but I don't know why we did it. Maybe it was TV or something that way, but we were always playing in some way, shape, or form, pretending to be the victors, pretending to be those who would bring justice, those who would go after the bad guys and haul them to jail, those who are noble, full of integrity, who wants to do what's right, to protect others, those who cannot protect themselves. Even as children, we are all born with, we all have this innate sense of justice. We want what's fair. when something happens on the playground and somebody gets in trouble that shouldn't get in trouble, we're like, man, that is so unfair. I can't believe that they did that. And sometimes it happens. It happens even as adults in our adult world. It just seems like so many unfair, unjust things happen, and our hearts cry out for justice. Come on, somebody. Why is it that so many people who commit crimes are just set free to wander around and do more crimes? I mean, this happens so often, even in the past few years. And it just gets under our skin, and it just, somebody do something about this. There is a universal desire for justice in humanity because we have been created in the image of God, and God is a God of justice and righteousness and holiness, as much as he is a God of love and grace, compassion and mercy. So often we read through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we read of accounts of God's great acts of judgment and justice. From the great flood in Genesis 6, God's act of righteous judgment against humanity for its evil, wickedness. Genesis 19, acts against Sodom and Gomorrah for their many sins. In Exodus, God brings judgment on Egypt for enslaving his people. Judgment against Pharaoh. He's the one who never let the people go. And of course, bringing and showing that he is the one true God over all the Egyptian gods. Judgment, both civil and religious, spiritual. Israel is, of course, rescued by God in the Exodus and through the Passover and through the Red Sea, and they're brought into the wilderness, and there's issues there, and God brings judgment on his own people. But then he also uses his people to bring judgment on those in the land of Canaan who had been living in wickedness for hundreds of years, and their time had come. God had had enough patience with them. They did not turn away from their wicked ways, and so they were judged, and Israel moved in and took over. And of course, Israel itself falls into the ways of those Canaanites. And eventually, after hundreds of years of God sending his prophets, hey, you people, you've violated my covenant. You've broken my law, and you are just running after sin and wickedness and trying to make it spiritual and right with me somehow. No, we're done. Israel wiped out, northern 10 tribes. They don't exist anymore. The kingdom of Judah taken into exile into Babylon. God is a just God. He will not put up with wickedness and sin, especially in his people. He will bring discipline. But also, all through that, he's bringing salvation. Think about Rahab. I think it's Rahab. I should have looked that up. That just came to me. In Joshua, when they're coming in to take out Jericho, the spies go in, and there's this woman who hides them and then sets them free. And they make a promise to her that we will rescue anybody who's in this room. And that's exactly what happens. There's salvation. Often we see God's salvation through mighty acts of judgment. And we see that also in the cross. Sin is judged at the cross. Every human being who's ever lived, they place their faith in God's promise to take care of our sin, could have their sin forgiven and wiped out and not have to face God's judgment for their sin. The greatest part of the gospel is that a holy and righteous God could acquit the guilty, set the guilty free, and judge the innocent, and do so rightly. For according to Romans 3:23, all have sinned in the glory of God. And moving on to verse 26, and they're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, that means Jesus' death on the cross, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, one who would satisfy his wrath, to be received by faith. We believe in what God has done for us in Jesus, what Jesus did for us at the cross, and we're declared innocent. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, so that he can condemn wickedness and sin and also free the guilty who place their faith in the one who took their sin. God is an amazing and awesome and powerful God. He can do the impossible. He can save sinners. So as we come to our passage today in Jude, a book that is about contending for the faith, stay true to the faith, promote and proclaim and defend the faith, show others how and why the truth of the gospel is real according to the scriptures, so that people can be warned and people can come to faith in Christ. There's a reason we have to do this, is because, as we've already talked about, there are people within churches who do not believe. There are people within the Christian world who are trying to work against God's plan of salvation, who are trying to lure people away from God's truth. And those who do and refuse to come to that moment of repentance and believing in Jesus, they will face judgment. God takes sin seriously, especially when those certain people choose to not just rebel against him for themselves, but also try to lead others to do the same. So these ungodly, false teachers, false believers, those that I'm calling ungodly influencers, can be certain that God will condemn them for leading others away from the truth of Jesus Christ. So Jude tells us here in verses 11 through 16 that these apostates, these ungodly false teachers, those who have turned away from the gospel themselves for their own selfish gain, they will be judged for four reasons. First one in verse 11. This isn't just willy-nilly. This isn't just, you know, God saying, you know what, I just feel like condemning you today. No, everybody's worthy of condemnation. Everybody. But there are some who seem to go above and beyond and just make it worse for themselves. And God has said, this is my standard. It's according to my word, my character. If you go against this and do not seek forgiveness by repenting and believing in Christ, this is what will certainly happen. Verse 11, Jude starts, woe to them. Woe to them. It reminds me of Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Woe to you Pharisees, you blind guides, you whitewashed tombs. Jesus wasn't just being mean. He wasn't just spouting off names. He was saying, you guys got to be careful. If you don't stop what you're doing and start putting your faith in God and repent and believe in the word that you say that you promote and teach, woe to you. You will face judgment. And that's exactly what Jude is saying here, just like the prophets of old. Judgment is coming unless you repent. And he says, those, referring to those that we've talked about so far since verse 4, they walked in the way of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So we have this woe, this formal, emotional, serious pronouncement. As one pastor put it, a cry of alarm mixed with pain. I don't want this for you, but this will happen. It's like a parent who's like, oh, I do not want to have to bring discipline upon you, child, but I have to. You need to learn that there are consequences. Jude is showing his heart and compassion here. God is showing his heart and compassion of mercy and sharing the truth, the hard to hear, the hard to share truth. And he does so again with Old Testament accounts of people who did what the ungodly influencers in Jude's day were doing, and they're doing the same thing in our day. Conscious decisions to break God's law and to lead others to do the same. He brings up Cain. Cain, committing the first major sin after, of course, the initial sin in the Garden of Eden, he kills his brother because he's jealous, because he thought that I can worship God the way that I want to worship God, and that's just going to be good enough with God. And if it's not, if I don't get God's favor, well, you know, and he's going to bless my brother, well, I'm just going to get rid of my brother instead of repenting and doing what God wants me to do. That's what Cain did. He was so unhappy with his life that he was like, I got to just force God to love me. And it ended up with judgment. He was cast out away from the family. The first to worship God in a manner that God did not authorize, and he kills his brother out of jealousy. His decision was for idolatry, self-idolatry. I will come to you, God, on my terms, not by the terms that you have laid out for us. Then he talks about Balaam. Balaam is a strange character. And he's the guy whose donkey had to talk to him because he was just like not listening, not paying attention. He was hired by one of Israel's enemies to curse, to condemn Israel. And he's like, I can only say what God wants me to say. But yet, at the same time, he goes. He's kind of a prophet for hire. He knows better, but yet, at the same time, he makes poor choices. And he eventually tells the king of Moab, who hired him, after he's already blessed Israel four times instead of cursing them, he's like, well, if you want to get Israel into trouble, just, you know, cause them to sin. Send your women over there and cause them to commit adultery with their men, and God will judge them. And that's exactly what happens. And Balaam gets judgment for that. He perverted grace. He promoted ungodliness for riches from a pagan king. And Korah, he didn't do any better. Korah is one of these guys who was a part of that generation that came out of Egypt. He went through the Red Sea. He was in the wilderness. And he thought one day that, well, you know what? Moses is a good guy and all, but, you know, I could do just as good a job as Moses does, if not better. So Korah leads a rebellion. 250 men rebel and rise up against Moses and the Lord and Aaron, God's chosen leaders for Moses. See, all of these individuals were judged by God for their selfish, proud, greedy, rebellious decisions against what they knew to be right. I want what I want, and I'm going to get it. And God, if you don't give it to me, then, well, that's just too bad. That's their attitude. And so their choices, they're just abandoning everything that they know to be right and true for what they desire, which they know is wrong, but they run after it wholeheartedly because their hearts were never for God. They did not really know him. And their judgment was certain and just, and it was quick. It seems like in the scriptures, the first time somebody commits a major sin, God is like, boom, immediate, severe judgment in order to teach others, don't follow that example. I am serious about sin. So what is it that fuels our decisions? Ungodly influencers will be judged for their decision to wander from God, their decision to lead others away, their decision for selfish personal gain. What is fueling our decisions? May we be sure that we're trying and striving to honor God. We're not perfect. God is working on us. He's working on making us more and more like his son every day. We make selfish decisions, yes. But those who are in Christ, those who know the Word of God and are led by the Spirit of God, when we're convicted by that Spirit, by His Word, we will repent, we will seek forgiveness, we will turn back to God in order to live and lead others to live the way that He wants us to, because we fear Him and we want to honor Him with our choices. Ungodly influencers will be judged for their decisions, but also for their deceptions. We've already looked at this briefly already in the book of Jude a little bit, but here Jude is going to expand on this. They are deceptive people. These are hidden reefs, verse 12. They feast with you without fear because they're among you and you don't even realize it. They try to work hard at that. They care only about themselves. Ungodly influencers, shown to be those who are like spies creeping into the church. How can I bring this church down? They might not even think that they're thinking that way. They might think that they're doing a good thing. We got to correct the wayward ways of this church, they might be thinking. But they're actually leading people into false teaching. They're dangerous, selfish, and they try to stay under everybody's radar just enough so that they can be an influence for evil. So Jude here uses natural events to illustrate their deceit. Natural things that are dangerous and deceptive. Their decisions remain unknown, yet quite effective. Hidden reefs, we know what a reef is, right? It's that rocky area of shoals along the coast, and sometimes if you can't see it, the ship will run right into it, and those reefs will just rip apart the hull of the ship. And so he's saying that these ungodly influencers, they're like trying to find a way to cause cracks and division within a church. And they do it very carefully, very deceptively, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in large ways, in order to sink a ship, even going so far as to joining the church in their love feasts. The ancient church, the earliest church, they would gather together, they would have a big old potluck together, big old pot blessing along with the Lord's Supper every time. And these influencers would come in and they would take advantage and they would use that opportunity of celebration to catch people off guard. In fact, that practice ended because it was so misused by so many people in the church that it eventually fell out of favor with a lot of churches. Deceivers trying to worm their way into the good graces of others, caring only for themselves. The ESV here shares that it's shepherds, but it's caring for people who care, but they're caring only for themselves and not for those that they should be caring for, the fellow believers, loving one another, especially at that time of memorial of God's salvation for us through Christ. Ungodly influencers are like hidden reefs, sneaking in to care only for themselves at the expense of truth and the church. And just as dangerous as hidden reefs, waterless clouds are disappointing. They're deceptive, and they're disappointing. It's like you see this cloud go by, and you're like, oh, yes, finally, we need some rain, and it just keeps going on by. The life-giving water, nourishing water that is so desperately needed never arrives. And false teachers, ungodly influencers are like that. They pretend to be all this in a bag of chips, but they carry nothing that is actually worth anything. No life. Deceiving others. Like fruitless trees, they have no fruit. Trees in autumn. How awful would it be to go to an orchard somewhere this time of year and just discover there's no cider and there's no apples because the fruit trees, the apple trees, didn't bear any fruit? That'd be incredibly disappointing, wouldn't it? I mean, we look forward to those times, right? I haven't been to one yet. I need to do that. But like fruitless trees in autumn, these deceivers, they're twice dead, deserving nothing but being uprooted and thrown into the fire. They're twice dead. Dead because they're not spiritually born again in Christ. They are not yet made alive in Christ because their faith is not in Jesus. It's in themselves. And they bear no spiritual fruit. They're not giving life because they have no life to give. Twice dead. Good for nothing. They are not abiding in the vine, as Jesus teaches us in John. And so they have no life. So they're like the waves of the sea, wild and churning up the bottom, bringing up nothing but foam and silt and destruction. It's just useless and disgusting and it stinks. Pointless. But they're causing trouble. They cannot produce true spiritual fruit, and so their shame and their guilt and the chaos they leave behind is all that arrives. They're deceivers like moving stars. Comets that appear in the sky. They have no life in themselves. They're just reflecting because of the minerals and the meteorite, all this other kind of stuff, just floating around space kind of aimlessly, being pulled here and there by different gravitational forces, wherever they want to go, not really being a help at all. Can't be a star that fixed, you know, that a sailor could, you know, navigate by. No, they're wandering all over the sky, coming here, coming there, you never know. Cannot count on them for anything. They show no real light because they have nothing within them to give light. And it's just like the false teachers, the ungodly influencers. No light within themselves because they're godless. And they like it that way. All these illustrations are just showing that the ungodly are dangerous deceivers who disappoint, leave nothing but chaos and destruction in their wake. They cannot be trusted. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful, contending for the faith to try to win these people over, but so that when somebody mentions something that is false, we can, hey, wait a minute, that's not what the scripture says. Let me show you and bring correction and cause that deception to die before it even comes to real life. Ungodly influencers face certain judgment for their decisions and their deceptions, but also because it's their destiny. It's their destiny to face judgment. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But Jude here reaches way back to bring in a very unique support for his case. In verse 14, he says, it was also about these ungodly influencers, these ungodly false teachers, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on the ungodly for their ungodliness committed in ungodly ways. Jude here is underscoring this big idea, not by further inspired scriptural support, not by quoting Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Daniel or any of the prophets, or even quoting Jesus or one of the apostles, but he's reaching out into something that is most likely true, believed by the Jews at least in his day, first century AD, that Enoch had said something that was passed down over the ages to sometime someone in the second or third century BC, you know, a couple hundred years before Christ was born, and somebody wrote it down, sayings of Enoch. And Jude is saying, you know what, that is true, what he said. So I'm going to use that, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's bringing that in to support, because the false teachers, they don't like Scripture. They reject God's authority. They reject God's word. So maybe they might listen to something from history and say, you know what, maybe you're right. I do remember hearing about that, that Enoch said something like that. Maybe it might wake them up, stir them out of their stupor and say, wait a second, maybe I do need to think about what I'm teaching and what I believe. So the Holy Spirit guiding Jude to write these accounts to create a sense of urgency and conviction in those who would read and hear, that they might be caught and turn away from their wicked way, ungodliness. And so Jude states that Enoch in his time, remember Enoch from Genesis chapter 5, he was the one guy in a whole genealogical list that did not die. It's all these fathers and their sons, and then he died, and then this guy. Enoch walked so closely with the Lord. He had such a close relationship with the Lord that God just took him up into heaven. We don't know exactly how. That's all we know. He just took him, like Elijah. Elijah went to this place and God just took him up in a whirlwind, chariots of fire, right into heaven. From what we understand from the scriptures, those men died, at least not in the natural way that we are familiar with. Enoch apparently was a very godly man who understood something, and even in his day, that God judges sin, and God will judge sin. And he's talking about the last day, the day when Christ will come back to judge sinners. Prophecy of Enoch may have been something that had been passed down from generation to generation. It was believed, maybe not necessarily inspired by the Spirit, but truth, accurate. And Jude uses it here. Just like Paul quotes Greek poets and scholars, he's not saying that everything they wrote is inspired by the Holy Spirit. No, he's saying that, you know what, they got that right in that one moment. I can use that. Holy Spirit is guiding me to use that to help you understand this. So Jude is saying here that, yes, there is coming a day when the Lord will come with his holy ones, whether it's angels and redeemed believers, it's up to your understanding of the scripture, but at least the holy angels, Jesus is going to come and he's going to pronounce judgment on all those at the end of time who have refused to bow the knee to Christ and surrender and submit to him, repenting of their sins, believing in him. If you look back at verse 10, it's these that we remember, these ungodly people who blaspheme, who slander, who misrepresent, speak of, and against what they do not understand, the truth of the gospel. These are the ones that are going to be judged from all time because they failed to trust in Christ. This was prophesied. It was their destiny. It was bound to happen. Ungodly false teachers judged by the Lord for their deeds of ungodliness. Jude is saying two things are certain here. Judgment that has been known for thousands of years. You can't escape it. He can't say, well, I didn't know. Yes, you knew, and we all know. And secondly, that the Lord himself is going to be the one executing that judgment. Jesus Christ has been given all authority to judge sin and sinners. And upon his second coming, when he comes with his holy ones, he will bring that judgment. They're not even needed. He just speaks the word and judgment happens and they are cast into the lake of fire. This will happen. It is certain. If all of the prophecies about Jesus' first arrival to come and to bring salvation are true, then we can be certain that all the prophecies about him coming again in judgment to set up his kingdom of righteousness and holiness is also true. It will happen. There will be no more deception on that day and no opportunity for ungodly decisions and ungodly deception. Jesus is not deceived. He knows exactly who is going to be judged on that day. May we find a motivation here to share the message of salvation, to know the gospel. If you know nothing of the scriptures, know the gospel. Know Jesus as Savior. Know the truth of the gospel and share it and live it, because there are people who need to hear it. May nobody ever be able to say, I never heard it, or be able to face us someday and say, why didn't you ever tell me? It's like having the cure for the worst disease ever and just hiding it just for myself. That is not why we've been saved. We've been saved to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us into His marvelous light, that He has saved sinners. We don't have to perish. We can have eternal life. May we share that gospel message. For the destiny of the ungodly is sealed. It is done. It will happen. Apart from genuine repentance and trust in Jesus Christ, ungodly influencers will pay the just consequences for their, finally in verse 16 here, for their ungodly deeds. Just to make sure, Jude is saying, just to make sure you understand everything here, this is why judgment is coming, your ungodly deeds. That he talked about them committing an ungodliness, here they are. These are loud-mouthed, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Now, there's some words in here that we don't use a whole lot. And it might seem like Jude here is repeating himself a little too much, but he's like, there is no excuse. I'm going to leave nobody any excuse, no reason to say I didn't know. They have earned their just punishment, for they behave and speak from sinful, unregenerate hearts. So four final descriptions of wicked fruit that deserves judgment. Grumblers, like those ancient Israelites wandering around in the desert, grumbling and complaining, God, why did you bring us out here in the desert to die? There's no water. There's no food. We want some meat, not this manna bread. What is this stuff? Grumblers, rah, 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 rah. Like the Pharisees, grumbling against Jesus. What are you doing healing on the Sabbath day? Come on, don't you know that you're not supposed to perform any work at all on the Sabbath? How can this guy be the Messiah? Grumbling and complaining. Malcontents, those who choose to sin and then gripe and complain because God's not blessing their lives. But God, you know, I went to church and I read my Bible this week, and then, yeah, the rest of the week I kind of did everything you told me not to do in the Bible that I read and all the things that I heard about in church that I shouldn't be doing, but why aren't you blessing me? I did these things. As if it's God's fault that we're making poor decisions. Malcontents, loud-mouthed boasters, people who just can't stop talking about themselves, how great they are, how wonderful their life is, even though they're suffering and struggling and grumbling and complaining about everything all of the time. These are the people that David and other psalmists write about, like, God, when are you going to deal with these people? He will, in the right time and in the right way. Their day is coming. And finally, these ungodly influencers, they play favorites. They use people for their own advantage. Like a con artist trying to find some way to swindle you out of your hard-earned money. Trying to keep people from believing and following the truth. Even if that means that some Christians to not really follow and live the holiest life that they could live. No real concern for real believers. They hate Christ, if you look back at verse 15. They speak against Him, against the Lord. How could you speak against the one who gave his life so that you would never have to face his just punishment for your sin, his wrath? And these verses, these words this morning of judgment, they're not pleasant. And they're not words that we use in a lot of worship songs. Who wants to sing about condemnation of the sinful? We sing about a Savior who has redeemed us and saved us from condemnation, from judgment. These words from Jude are a woe. They're from the heart of a brother in Christ who is like, please turn, stop, move away from your wickedness. Come to Christ. Why would you work against Him? So we resist by believing and knowing Christ, by knowing the truth of the gospel so that we can spot false teaching, so that we might be able to correct somebody who's wandering away from the faith. so we might save others from bad, false teaching. We resist by sharing truth, by knowing truth, by living the truth, by teaching truth, and by being willing to be corrected, having that humble spirit to say, hey, I heard you say this. What do you really mean by that? So we're careful to allow others to speak into our lives as well. We strive to share the gospel of salvation so that we might perhaps catch those who are wandering, those who have wandered, those who are against God, but we share the gospel and we live it out so that, again, they might repent of their sin. So they can never say, nobody ever told me. I heard it from the preacher, yeah, but he's supposed to do that. We pay him to do that. Nobody else ever told me anything. It's like they didn't even care. May we be the ones like Jude who care enough to say, trust in Jesus, turn away from your sin, and believe in him who gave his life for you. Because judgment is certain, and salvation is eternal and certain in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning we've looked at these few, brief, but yet tough words. And my meager attempt this morning to draw it to our attention is not enough. Father, help us to know your truth by your Spirit. Help us to look into our own hearts and to see where we lie with you in our relationship with you. Give us boldness and courage to turn away from the things of this world that entertain us and amuse us, and to turn to your word, to know it and to believe it, so that we can share it without even thinking. It just comes naturally because it's part of who we are, because you have changed us and transformed us so that others can be changed and transformed, so that they might not perish in their sin, but so that they too might experience eternal life. Guard our hearts and minds with your word, with your Spirit, Lord Jesus, we pray. Help us to hear and to find false teaching and to be able to stand up against it according to your word in righteousness and grace and truth, that we might save some and return them back to the fold of grace, we pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We pray that you would guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen.